All right. Great to be together with you today. Today's message I have called The Kingdom Comes with the King. Have you ever noticed that the Christian community around the world and for two millennia has always lent in its commitment to people who are doing life tough? For those who are poor and marginalized, whoever is having a really rough time, that is historically true, but it didn't start with Jesus. That commitment goes all the way back into our Jewish roots and was overtly stated both in the law of Moses and also in the prophets. It was embodied by the person of the Lord Jesus himself and represented not only in his life activities, but also in his teachings. Therefore, no big surprise when you get to Acts chapter 6, when they're doing a food distribution amongst people who are doing life tough, that it had already found its way embedded so early into this new community of faith back then that was called The Way. So I've called today's message, The Kingdom Comes with the King, because when any heart or life puts its trust in Jesus, all of those kingdom values come sweeping in as God, by his Holy Spirit, writes his law upon our hearts. So with a plethora of spaces that we can go to, I thought I'd launch with this teaching from the Lord Jesus himself, where he spoke about when he comes again. And he said this, it's not a parable. This is Jesus speaking about the future. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he'll sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence. And he'll separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when do you ever see you hungry and for you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Then the king will turn to those on his left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, presumption of relationship, by the way, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you're refusing to help me. Now go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Did you notice how much God takes personally what's taking place here? In as much as you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. You were doing it to me. It was Mother Teresa who said that she saw the face of Jesus in the face of the sick and dying of Calcutta. Now, if you're one who's got an inclination to go back to the commentaries and the theological books and all that sort of stuff, you'll realize there's a really good broad spread of what people think is taking place here with regards to the nations being gathered before Jesus at his return. In part, who you think are gathered will depend on your end time theology. So for those, for example, who believe that the rapture has already taken place, that the Christian's been removed from the earth, therefore this gathering at the second coming of Christ will be a gathering of the nations, including those who've come to faith in Jesus in that process. That's one perspective. It's interesting, and a very compelling case can be given that what's actually being spoken of here when Jesus said, in as much as you did this to the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it to me, a fairly compelling case can be presented that this this statement about both reward and judgment is with regards to the way the nations has treated Christians. My brothers and sisters, they say a text without a context becomes a pretext. The United Nations would say the Christian community is the most persecuted people group in the global communion right now. Out of anyone in the world, Christians are the most persecuted portion of the population. And therefore, it could quite legitimately be that this judgment of the nations was their attitude to Jesus' brothers and sisters, as in those who are called children of God. Lest we think it is exclusively applying in that domain, we'll see the scriptures more broadly that God himself is concerned for all people, not just for Christian people. Proverbs 14:31, those who oppress the poor insult their maker, but helping the poor honors him. Why? As we said last week, because all of humanity carries the image of God, and therefore to treat people poorly is like high treason against God himself. The statements that the Lord Jesus made here are paralleled already from his scriptures. He only had the Jewish Bible. And in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 7, you can see the parallels of what Jesus was saying in this judgment of the nations. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Those relatives. You can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family and those relatives who need help. So you can see that this whole attitude with God's heart for people who are doing life tough, it's embedded all the way back. You can go all the way back to the law of Moses when they were doing the harvest. They said, don't harvest all the way to the edges. Just kind of leave the edges so that those who are in need, there was this effectively at the harvest time, a provision made for those who are in need embedded into the will and ways of this society called Israel, who was supposed to reflect what God was like. Repeatedly, we see these provisions for people who are doing life tough. And lest you are still of the mindset that maybe it's only to do with our attitude towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, whenever we have opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith, but therefore not exclusively. So there's this more expansive attitude that's being built into the Christian faith, whereby we see all of humanity made in the image of God. Therefore, when somebody's doing it tough, it's on the heart of God. They bear the image of God. They're doing life tough. Therefore, the community of faith ought to experience that, because in as much as we care for others, Jesus said, as much as you did it to the least of them, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. So there is this lovely thing. Now, so intrinsic is this idea that the kingdom, as in the kingdom values, come with the king. So anytime a life puts their trust in Jesus, these values roll in. Why? Because it's already on the heart of God. It's already written in his scriptures. Therefore, when a person puts their trust in Jesus, that same Holy Spirit will write this on a person's heart, that we would not be hard-hearted towards people who are doing life tough. James, in James 2:14, just is so emphatic about it that he puts it like this. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anybody? Like, he's actually calling into question the legitimacy of faith, the sincerity and the genuineness of faith, which remains solely private. So I've put my faith in Jesus. I am reconciled with God. I want to receive all of the benefits of God's activity. Christ died for my sins on the cross. I experience forgiveness. I experience renewed life. I get declared a son or a daughter of the living God. I become an ambassador of God. But somehow it doesn't sweep out into the way we live our lives and our actions. And James asks the question, honestly, is that a sincere faith? That's the sort of question he asks there. Jesus made it incredibly practical, even if you're familiar with this portion of scriptures in Luke 14, where he's been invited to a kind of a dinner party, which was a bigger event, and he watched people posturing for the best seats. And so he actually said to them, look, it's maybe a good idea. No, he didn't say maybe it's a good idea. He said, don't try and find the most honored seats. Grab the lowly seats And then it's the host's prerogative to invite you forward. You'll be honoured, rather than if you try and grab the most honourable seats near the host, and they've got to say, oh, sorry, mate, you need to make some room. Someone else is going to sit there. You need to sit at the back. And so it's in the context of that. But then he turns to the host, and he says to the host, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, don't invite your friends and brothers and relatives and rich neighbours, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. He said, instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. Now, I need to say to you, in the context of preparing for this message, I had to pause on that one, not exclusively as a result of the pandemic, but probably rolling in there, busyness, probably, I'm speaking personally here, rolling in business, also rolling in that sense of where home kind of becomes a, there's a lot of stuff's happening out there and home's kind of this protected space. But I kind of reflected back when I looked at that and I thought, oh yeah, I remember multiple years at Christmas time, we'd always make sure we had a couple of empty seats at the table for people who might've been by themselves at Christmas time. I thought maybe about our emphasis into hospitality and all those sorts of things. And so I don't know about you, but that statement from the Lord Jesus, which is not often taught, is it? When was the last time you heard a sermon on that text? About the people you invite into your home and making sure you've got an expansive reach well beyond just your own kind of your own network. This gentleman, Anthony Ashley Cooper, Lord Shaftesbury, the 7th Earl of Shaftesbury, lived in the 1800s. Born into an incredibly wealthy home, but with loveless parents. He described his own father as a cruel, loveless man. He described his mother as a devil. Okay, you thought you had it tough. Okay. But in the context of extreme wealth and therefore sent to a school that would reflect that wealth, and which he described that school as torturous and that they tortured, isolated and starved even as forms of discipline with these elite kids from elitely wealthy homes. But he had a nanny who loved him, who was a Christian. She taught him how to pray. She read the scriptures with him. And she loved him. At the ripe old age of 12, he actually was outside of the bounds of the school or his home. And it's at the time of the Industrial Revolution. Lots of people were moving to the city and the slums were growing. And it was pretty rough space. And he witnessed the funeral of a pauper who had no one to mourn them. And it was just a little boy. And the three men who were carrying a makeshift coffin were drunk. He said they were singing bawdy songs, kind of crude songs, as they carried his little coffin. And not far from the earl, as they were walking by, they stumbled and actually dropped the coffin. He was so horrified by what he was seeing. Something shifted inside his person. Not long after that, in his mid-teenage years, he put his trust in Jesus, really as a direct link to this love and discipling that had taken place from his nanny. By mid-20s, he's in Parliament. As a parliamentarian, he chose to go and visit what in the 1800s was called the insane asylum. He's horrified by what he saw. People chained naked for 23 hours a day, lying in their own excrement, only to be unchained for an hour, to have buckets of cold water thrown on them, he said, the stench and the degradation of humanity. So he began to move bills. Yeah, and he also established that there were people in the insane asylum who were not insane. Excuse me using the language of the 1800s, but that's, I'm quoting there. And he moved bills and he started to action. He moved bills about kids having to climb up chimneys as chimney sweeps because of what it was doing to their lungs. He moved bills with regard to how old a person needed to be before they would be working full days. And he did bill after bill after bill. He hit the House of Lords. He became Lord Shaftesbury after his father's passing when he himself was in his 50s. And he kept leading in that domain up into his 80s. As an overt and committed follower of Jesus, who at one point said he couldn't go 2 hours without thinking about the return of the Lord Jesus. When he died, He didn't want to have his funeral at Westminster Abbey, and he actually organised for himself to have his own funeral somewhere else. But the public celebrated at Westminster Abbey. This is just a quote from an historic account. The slums of London seem to have conveyed on the Westminster Abbey in a spontaneous mourning such as England has never seen. Quote, our Earl has gone. God Almighty knows he loved us and we loved him. We shall not see his likes again. Gentleman called Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who's known as the Prince of Preachers, one of the greatest preachers of history, a Baptist pastor in London, who is a friend of Lord Shaftesbury, 3 days after his passing wrote this. Now, it's a fairly expansive eulogy, so I'm just going to quote little portions of it. But listen to this, written by Spurgeon. During the past week, the Church of God and the world at large have sustained a very serious loss in the taking home to himself by our gracious Lord of the Earl of Shaftesbury, we have, in my judgment, lost the best man of the age. I do not know whom I should place second, but I certainly should put him first, far beyond all the servants of God within my knowledge, for usefulness and influence. He was a man most true in his personal piety, as I know from having enjoyed his private friendship, a man most firm in his faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, a man intensely active in the cause of God and truth. Take him whichever way you please. He was admirable. He was faithful to God and all his house, fulfilling both the first and second commandments of the law in fervent love to God and hearty love to man, humanity. He occupied a high position with singleness of purpose and immovable steadfastness. Where shall we find his equal? Now, jumping down. We shall not know for many a year how much we miss in missing him, how great an anchor he was to this drifting generation, how great a stimulus he was to every movement for the benefit of the poor. Both man and beast may unite in mourning him. He was the friend of every living thing. He lived for the oppressed. He lived for London. He lived for the nation. He lives still more for God. How'd you like to have that read out at your funeral? The kingdom comes with the king when the young earl in his teenage years put his trust in Jesus. These kingdom of God values came sweeping into his life, which ultimately for his elite wealth and elite influence, which could have taken him in many different directions, for him, it took him in his commitment to national leadership for the benefit of people. See, that's the heart of God. James put it this way, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. He said that that's in its purity. So the kingdom comes with the king. Jesus put it this way. When he visited kind of home territory and they handed him the Isaiah scroll, he went thumbing through it to find this passage and ultimately said, this text has been fulfilled in your midst. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. So Jesus declared that into his day with regard to the very nature of his mission, because the kingdom comes with the king. Okay, I don't want to go there yet. With permission, I get to share this story. Helen is Crossway's newest staff member, literally just signed a contract, just a part-time contract as the coordinator of the pantry. But Helen's first point of contact with Crossway was through the Women's Centre because she was a survivor of domestic violence. Helen went from being involved with the Women's Centre to utilising the services of the food pantry because she needed assistance because she was in a really tough place. those who are utilizing that facility have the opportunity to serve in that facility. So she stepped up onto the team of service in that facility. Those who are serving in that team have the opportunity to step into a community meal. And in that community meal space, relationships are developed further. And people are invited if they'd like to read the Bible together. And somewhere in that process, Helen's a faith that had completely stagnated in her person was reborn. And Helen has just joined staff. Amen. You're a tough crowd. That's all I've got to say. Those online reporting, someone was saying, yes, thank you, Jesus. You guys are... And give me a break. Hey, it's a fantastic story. It is a fantastic story. Now, here's the point. The kingdom comes with the king. So when the Lord Jesus comes, all of these values roll in. Mark Matthews serves on our team, together with Toby Baxter. Mark Matthews and Sam Hearn, they provide leadership for the national ministry called COACH, which is community mentoring. So across the nation, COACH has done, there's community mentoring for kids, there's a youth version, there's a family version, there's a Chinese version, there's an Indigenous version, which Indigenous Christian leaders reworked for their own community. It's being trialled right now in Palm Island in partnership with the Salvation Army. So Mark Matthews already has multiple decades of experience in this sector. Mark has now taken what we have learned with building a discipling culture and he's hybridized it with his industry knowledge of working amongst people who are doing life tough. He's created a thing called Empowered Faith Communities. Empowered Faith Communities takes this idea of work done amongst people doing life tough and integrates it with making disciples of Jesus. I'm popping a little bit there, aren't I? I went to see Mark's Empowered Faith Community down on the Mornington Peninsula where he lives. The night I went, maybe 45 or so people there, where the classic profile of the Empowered Faith Community are people who are living rough and people who are experiencing mental health issues and just generally who are in a really rough space. They had a meal together. Then they chose to worship. Everyone who is leading the worship, the musicians and the singers, all were from that community. The lady who brought a devotion from the scriptures was quite clearly still homeless. Her hair was all matted. She was dirty up to her knuckles. But she opened the scriptures and she'd put her trust in Jesus a couple of years earlier and she brought a beautiful reflection from the scriptures. They had a hot seat that anybody could sit on and people could share their life challenges and those who gathered around them and laid hands on them and prayed out loud for them were from that Empowered Faith Community. One of the men in that Empowered Faith Community who is homeless is running Alpha for men who are homeless by utilizing a church hall. All of those leaders have come to faith in Jesus and they're embedded in their own subset of society. Now, there will always be redemptive lift, but what I love about what Mark is doing, you see, because there are many ministries who would feed the hungry, but who would never make disciples of Jesus as a result. Now, let me be really clear about this. Humanitarian activity is essential globally, and it's good. It's good. If a person's starving, they don't care who's bringing them food. They're grateful to be fed. If people are in sexual slavery or labor slavery, they don't care who it is that actions on their behalf. They're grateful to be liberated from their slavery, etc., etc. Humanitarian work is good. But here's my challenge to the Christian community. Many, because there are thousands, and literally, there are 11,500 churches in Australia, the majority would have some type of food engagement with people in need. A community meal, a food pantry. I think that would be a majority of churches around the nation that would have some point of engagement there. But very, very few, and I mean very few, ever make disciples of Jesus as a result. So here's the challenge. They could, if the local atheist society or the local agnostic society was organized and compassionate enough, they could do it in the same way. Now hear me clearly, it is good to feed hungry people. As a Christian community, I want you to hear this very clearly. It's better to make disciples of Jesus as hungry people are ministered to. See, the kingdom comes with the king, and the king comes with the kingdom. There are a plethora of Christian agencies that began in that form that secularized with the passing of decades or centuries, primarily on the back of where money came from. So in other words, a government grant that's worth millions of dollars, sometimes tens of millions of dollars, a government grant which will extend the reach of the good activity, but that will exclude the Lord Jesus from the activity. Did you hear what I just said? On the back of government sponsorship, the activity, for example, of feeding the hungry is expanded, but then the wings are clipped with regards to carrying the message of the Lord Jesus, because it's government money and you cannot proselytize. Now again, hear me very clearly on this. I'm not suggesting some form of coercion through aid. If you know your history at all and missiological history about what would call rice Christians, that, you know, we will give you rice if you will convert. Well, that's obnoxious, it's abhorrent. And we will aid and assist anybody. But we do what we do in the name of Jesus, and we seek to make disciples of Jesus. In other words, I would rather Crossways activities not have that massive expansion if it meant that somehow our wings were going to be clipped with regards to the very mission and ministry and name that we bear. Because you could expand it much more if you weren't making disciples of Jesus at the same time. You hearing what I'm saying? We therefore choose to have resourcing and funds that do not clip our wings, so that in all environments, and I mean in all environments, we're making disciples of the Lord Jesus. Our activities are not humanitarian. Humanitarian is good. But inside the Christian community, like this church, this culture that we're seeking to create, we will carry the name of the Lord Jesus. We'll seek to make disciples of the Lord Jesus in every environment, certainly with those who are doing life tough. You might not realize this. Coach, which is utilized by 145 churches across the nation, which has been three times evaluated by Monash University, a blue chip university, we know 58% of people who are coached find their way into Christian community. It leads as a community mentoring ministry. But of course, when you've got a Christian in your world who's loving and who's mentoring, they're the best thing since sliced bread that's walked through your doors in a very long time. Surprise, surprise, that more than half the participants find their way into Christian community where previously one of the highest typicalities, if that's an actual English word, one of the things that's very typical for the zone is isolation. So it doesn't matter which way you slice and dice what we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. We want people to become disciples of the Lord Jesus. More than a decade ago, with regard to Christian mission agencies that we would partner with, we put this on the radar and said, we'll only send, because Crossways is a sending church. We currently have 75 workers in 25 different countries and across Australia. And we said to partnering agencies, we'll only send people with your agency if making disciples of Jesus somehow integrates with your activities. And if it doesn't integrate at all, we will not partner with you. And I took some hot and angry response to holding that position. But I tell you what, if you're going to die on a hill, I will die on that hill, that we are committed to making disciples of the Lord Jesus, because the kingdom comes with the king. That's worth celebrating. Yeah, it is. Now, this is an actual quote. This is a true quote. Pastor Edith, my wife, and I were speaking at a national conference for a denomination. I'm not going to name them because I don't want to throw them under the bus. but one of their workers, and it's a denomination profoundly committed to people who are doing life tough. And one of the workers who are at the National Conference said this to us: we are too busy feeding the poor to speak to anyone about Jesus. I fed that back to their national leader just so he could hear a voice from the trenches. Profoundly committed lovers of Jesus, but with the secularizing effect of government funds and way overstretched and committed, so there wasn't time to make disciples of Jesus. What I will celebrate, in one of our places of partnership with our team who are working with empowered faith communities that I spoke of earlier, and this is over in Adelaide, they communicated to us just a few weeks ago and said, for the first time in our history, we just had 11 people put their trust in Jesus. Now, that might be an hyperbolic statement saying for the first time in our history, I'm prepared to acknowledge for the first time in their recent history. It's their testimony, not mine. Like, what do I know? They have said that it's possible to actually minister amongst people doing life tough and actually make disciples at the same time. And if the Australian Christian Church could get its head and heart around this simple thesis that the kingdom comes with the King, that would be a very positive development in our nation. Now, it's one thing for me to push it way out there amongst the denominations and amongst humanitarian work and Christian ministries. Okay, let's just land it back into our own hearts. Because if this is a value of God, and if the Spirit of God lives within you, if He's going to write this onto your heart, I ask you, how does it find expression in your life? Because it's one thing for us to clap and celebrate that Crossway commits to joining up the dots of making disciples of Jesus as we care for people who are doing life tough. And for us to say, we will not accept funds that are going to clip our wings. We do have external funds that come to us, but never in a way that would clip our wings. It's one thing to celebrate that. It's another thing to find your wallet. Isn't it? It's another thing to find your wallet. Oh, we happen to be doing a little thing, end of financial year thing here, and we've been blessed with so much that we can give to finance and empower that zone. Like, do you realize that about 20% of Crossway's funds already go across our nation and the nations beyond ourselves? Another significant portion goes working amongst those in need locally. Like, we put legs on this thing with the most practical decisions of priority of where we place finances and resources. But it does actually require us en masse. Edie and I will give a generous response to the He Will Again appeal. Why? Because I trust the leaders in this domain. I see them as trustworthy. So that's one layer, isn't it? That's actually the easy bit. Find your wallet, that's the easy bit. The hard bit is allowing this kingdom value to find its place in your heart, that there's room at your table, that you'll see the face of God in the face of every person who's doing life tough, because that will shift you. If there's anybody here right now, if there's anybody online, and you know the attitude in your heart is hard, you're hard-hearted to the poor and the marginalized and the needy, your attitude is, why don't they just? Why don't they just get a job? Why don't they just get off their butt? Why don't they just do something? And you've got such a little grasp, actually, of how disempowered people are when they find themselves into the toughest place. And if anyone in society is going to find a good response, it'll be those who identify with the Lord Jesus Himself. Why? Because it's a value in the kingdom of God. It's a value of God Himself. In as much as you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. God takes it personally. So we hit up a value like this today because we want it to be part of the culture that we carry as a church. I want it to be a value in my heart. I want it to be a value in your heart. I want it to be a value in our culture. I invite you to stand. To our Father in heaven, we present our own hearts to you right now. And we realize we're just incredibly privileged. We are the privileged individuals of the global community. And Father, as we heat up a value like we do today, that which is intrinsic to your very nature and your heart, Oh God in heaven, I just invite you by your Holy Spirit that you'd move amongst us, that we would get that fresh sense of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it looks like for these values to be embedded and lived out within us, the accessibility of these values to every individual, young and old alike. So God in heaven, do your good work in us, we pray. Might be that you are with us today in the room, or you're watching us online, and you might never ever have put your trust in the Lord Jesus, but today's message has been a window whereby you say, I want to be part of that faith. If that's the faith that the Lord Jesus promotes, if the kingdom comes with the King, that today you open your heart to King Jesus. I want you to know this. God knows you. He loves you. Your life matters. Jesus self-sacrificed for you. Christ died for your sins. And you can put your trust in Him. And the kingdom comes with the King. Find your yes in your heart to Him this day. So Lord, we're grateful to you. We celebrate that this is what you're like. Thank you that it gives hope to every one of us. So we bless and praise your holy name, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you.